Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. He's probably known most for his Latin translation of Holy Scripture. When that comes to mind, you think of the term the Vulgate, and when you hear the Vulgate, you say, what was that again? It's that ancient translation of Scripture into what was at the time the vernacular. Now it's considered a dead language, but that's his greatest association. There's so much more to say, though, about this 4th century translator of Scripture and Church Father Jerome that the Church remembers on September 30th. We're going to do that on this Thursday afternoon. Dr. Joel Olowski joins us. He's professor of historical theology and director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, formerly served as operations manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Olowski, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks. Good to be with you.
Why is Jerome's name held in such high esteem by the Western Church?
Well, I think it has to do, first of all, with their knowledge that he's the translator, if you will, of the Vulgate, which was the Bible that the Church used for over 1,000 years. So they see him as both a translator and also, I guess, a scholar of Scripture. And because Christians are so enamored of Scripture, obviously, they would look to him as their scholar of choice, I suppose, in that regard.
So how would you tell his story to those who only know the name but not the man, Jerome?
Well, Jerome, he's an interesting figure. We're not quite sure when he was born. I mean, scholars differ on that. I've seen as early as 331 or even before that, because he said he was an old man by the time he died in 420. But I've also seen dates as late as 347. He's born in a place called Striden in Dalmatia. Where is that? That's, I suppose, the modern-day Yugoslavia, that area, across from the Adriatic Sea from Italy. His parents sent him off to school to get a good education. His parents were both Christians, wanted him to grow up in the Christian faith as well. And they were probably pretty wealthy people, since they were able to send him off to school in Rome. That's probably also where he was baptized. And it's interesting, in his early life, I think one of the things that might have formed him as an individual was his Sunday tours of the catacombs, you know, that area in Rome where a lot of the martyrs were buried. And he talks about this as an interesting time in his life. But, getting that kind of feel for what the early church must have been like during persecution. So he spent some time in Rome. Got his education in the classics, probably learned, well, for sure, his Latin skills, but also perhaps Greek at that time. But and he probably was going to be some type of civil servant. I mean, I think that's what he went to school for, but he ended up changing his mind when he was in Trier, where, by the way, Athanasius had been exiled. So perhaps he had some influence from Athanasius at that point, depending on when he was there. But anyway, he ended up moving from being a civil servant to following more of an ascetic life, like that of a monk. So he had a group of friends there in Aquileia. So he traveled around a bit as he was young. And with these friends, he had a got an interest in kind of pursuing this more ascetic ideal of leaving behind the body and focusing on the soul and its union with God. So that really probably set the stage then for the rest of his life. The only firm date we really have of his life is around 370s, the early 370s, when he went to Antioch in Syria. He wants to go to Jerusalem, but he can't get that far because he got sick. And he ends up then spending a number of years out in the desert in Chalcis. And this is a fascinating time in his life because he joins a group of hermits out in the desert. And there he lives pretty much a solitary life. Each of them has their own separate cave or cell and really is able to pursue that ascetic life, kind of a spiritual athlete, if you will, out in the desert. It was during this time that he learned probably his Hebrew from a converted Jew. And in part, he wanted to learn Hebrew to help him deal with some of the issues of lust, I think, that were going on in his life. So this time out in the desert, then he spent probably, 3 years out there or so. So he, and that's kind of when you see a lot of the pictures in art, you'll see him in the cave there. You know, he brought his library with him, too. And I mean, it was a solitary life, but he also had a team of copyists that were with him. So he was still working on his library. He was very much drawn to books. He's even the patron saint of librarians, for that matter. He ends up going back to Antioch, though, after his time in the desert, and ends up actually going to the Council of Constantinople around 381 or so. And he's present there and gets to meet Gregory of Nazianzus and Gregory of Nyssa, probably some others. And then he moves down to Rome around 382, probably right after they had the council in Rome, where they were going to, Damasus commissions Jerome to translate the Bible into the vulgar language, into the Latin Vulgate, if you will. So that's where he gets kind of the commission to do that. Spends a little bit of time there, but finally ends up, for the rest of his life, around 386 or so, so for the next 30 years, in Bethlehem, where he founds a monastery. Actually, it's a double monastery. It's both for men and women. Pretty much spends the rest of his life there, working through translations and writing a lot of books and feeding the church that way. So that's kind of a quick history, if you will.
Why was it important to the church at the time that they have someone like Jerome, obviously from that story, of considerable skill? Why was it important that the common language, the vernacular, that scriptures be available there?
Well, one of the things about the scripture, Laman Sani says this, it's the most translated book ever. And the reason for that is because each person needs to have the scripture in their own heart language, so to speak. And so they had the Bible in Greek. That was more kind of the language of the educated. But there were translations of the Bible in Latin around. I mean, we know even from the time of Tertullian, centuries before, that the Bible was in Latin. But it needed to be revised. And that's a lot of the work that Jerome did. And he wanted to make it closer to what he called the Hebraica Veritas, or the Hebrew truth. And so when he translated, he did something different than anybody else had ever done, and that was translating the Bible from the Hebrew into the language of the people. And he probably used some of the Septuagint versions that were out there, like Symmachus and Aquila, perhaps. But it was having to have an accurate scripture that the people could rely on and count on that Jerome was able to provide that. Since he was really one of the master translators of the early period.
How have scholars evaluated his translation of Scripture? It was the standard text of the church for a millennia.
Well, that's true, and obviously with Jerome, translatio est interpretatio, he'd say translation is interpretation. In the Catholic Church, it ends up that many of his translation choices ended up actually fostering certain doctrines, like the Immaculate Conception the sinlessness of Mary, with his Hail Mary full of grace. They take that passage, Jerome's translation of that, to establish kind of Mary getting a singular grace for her sinlessness. And they look at his translation. I know Luther had issues with it, but on the whole, it was the translation considered as authoritative, if you will, for quite a long period of time. In modern day, most have gone back to, a retranslation. You see a lot of now translations that depart from the Vulgate in important aspects, but it was an enduring translation.
But it also is, from a scholarly standpoint, and you look at these ancient texts, it is a snapshot of what the church had to work with in terms of the Hebrew and the Greek in the 4th and 5th centuries, isn't it?
That's very true. And then, of course, later on, when you get later discoveries of manuscripts, you have somebody like Erasmus, who was, you know, in the 16th century, very appreciative of Jerome's work, but then also does a more critical addition to himself, going back to the Greek, and has issues with Jerome at points. But yeah, it does give a very good picture of what the church would have looked like in its appropriation of Scripture at that time.
Dr. Joel Olowski is our guest. We're talking about late 4th century, early 5th century translator of Scripture, Jerome. He is remembered by the church on September the 30th. When we come back, we'll talk about some of his other works.
Invited to Oktoberfest featuring the Waterloo German Band. Friday night, October 18th at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. Oktoberfest features a traditional German buffet dinner, silent and oral auctions, and of course, beer. Tickets are $15. Attendance is limited to 200. Proceeds benefit St. Paul Lutheran School, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. Learn more and purchase tickets at school.stpaulhamel.org. Oktoberfest is sponsored in part by Alton Memorial Hospital, Bunker Hill Chiropractic Clinic, and Bunker Hill Physical Therapy, Hoxie Hollow LLC, Be Dry and Be Wet Solutions, and Steve Schmidt Auto. Oktoberfest, Friday night, October 18th at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois.
I'm Pastor Watson. Are you tired of entertainment and in need of the peace that passes human understanding? I invite you to Augsburg Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Kansas, to receive the gifts of Jesus. Augsburg is scriptural, traditional, historical, sacramental, and reverent. The Church of the Apostles, the Councils, and the Reformers wants to be your church family also. For more information, visit us at augsburglutheranchurch.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Register your high schooler today for Careers for Christ Weekend at Concordia University Chicago. From October 4th through 6th, spend the weekend with Lutheran youth, connect with CUC faculty, staff, and students, explore our Lutheran teacher education, DCE, Deaconess, Director of Parish Music, and pre-seminary programs. Sign up now at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Show.
Gospel Singers with the hymn, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Here's what William posted recently on the LPR Facebook page. Great Lutheran music throughout the day. You can listen to sacred music for the world anytime, anywhere at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the LPR mobile app, Lutheran Public Radio. We're remembering 4th century translator of Scripture, Jerome, remembered by the Church on the 30th of September. Dr. Joel Olowski is our guest, professor of historical theology and director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He formerly served as operations manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Olowski, we've spoken a bit about Jerome's Latin translation of Scripture. Are there other works of his that you would commend to us?
Oh, definitely. In fact, one of the works that I use often in my work in Africa is his Lives of Illustrious Men. And I love this work because it kind of gives a snapshot of the who's who, you know, of Christians in the first four or five centuries of the church. And in fact, there are over 50 Africans in that list. And that's why I like to use that to say, you know, here's somebody who was chronicling some of the key people in the early centuries of the church. And we see such a wonderful representation of Africans. We also, you know, see with a lot of the works of Origen, we probably would not have had Jerome not translated them. And in fact, this ends up being a dispute later on. I don't know if we want to get into that, but the whole Originist controversy. But, you know, we have to thank Jerome for having a lot of the works of Origen actually at our disposal that we wouldn't have otherwise, because many of those were destroyed, at least in their original Greek. So we have his Latin translation. Another work that I love of Jerome is his translation of Didymus's work on the Holy Spirit. That has just recently, by the way, been translated into English now, so we wouldn't have probably been aware of Didymus's work on the Holy Spirit either, since we know Greek texts of his survive. There's just any number of things. He did something that those before him, like Origen and Eusebius, had done. He would take the list of Hebrew names and give the significance of them. And so he's got a list of those. It's called the Onomasticon. But I think probably most people know Jerome for his translation of the Vulgate, but then also his many commentaries on Scripture, and especially his commentaries on the prophets, both the major prophets and the minor prophets. In fact, IVP is working right now on publishing the two-volume work on Jerome's translation of the minor prophets, or his, not translation, his commentary.
So is it true that he is one who is, I mean, the church is obviously deeply interested, but by the 4th and 5th century, we're no longer talking about a primarily Jewish church that would have valued the Old Testament in perhaps an additional way. But we're talking about now a Gentile church by this time. Does he have an influence in preserving and continuing the church's value of the Old Testament?
I think very much so. He wants to show, though, how, of course, the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ, and so seeing that connection between the Old and the New Testament is going to be very important for him. And here I would say he's greatly influenced by Origen, you know, who did often interpret the Old Testament in light of the New. And so we have somebody like Jerome, who very much wants to, I mean, in one sense, you know, there were the two schools of interpretation, Antioch and Alexandria, Antioch being the more literal, Alexandria being the more allegorical. And in many ways, Jerome probably had an affinity with the group in Antioch, even though he sometimes ends up opposing some of the people there. But you know, bringing back kind of the historical understanding of the Old Testament in service to the New, I think would be something that Jerome would be very interested in. You know, he was definitely a scholar of the Scriptures, the entirety of Scripture. But most of his commentaries seem to really focus on the Old Testament that way.
You spoke about his bringing forward the works of Origen. What's how would you summarize that, the reason for him doing that, why he found that to be so significant?
Well, I think he found the work of Origen, you know, as a scholar of Scripture. I mean, Origen had done the Hexapla, for instance, which Jerome very much benefited from. So he saw in Origen a kinship in the sense of his scholarship of Scripture. Now, the difficulty, of course, comes in that later on, you know, some of the things that Origen had said with regard to certain doctrines, such as the eternal existence of the soul, his idea of apokatastasis, the idea that everybody in the end is going to be saved. These and some other issues, and, well, by the way, including the devil he included in that, these and some of the other issues made for what becomes later on the originist controversy. And this happens especially in Alexandria, where Jerome also had some affinity. And so what we find happening is they got to deal with the legacy of Origen, who Jerome himself loved, you know, as far as his writings, but also realized there were problems with some of his writings as well. And so when Rufinus, his good friend from Aquileia, translates Origen's On First Principles, Jerome reads this and realizes that you know, Rufinus is perhaps not presenting Origen in a true fashion, and so he actually does his own translation of On First Principles, and there becomes this then big debate about the legacy of Origen and how nobody wants to be associated with the bad teachings of Origen, but everybody still has to acknowledge, even if they don't want to, that Origen was really the influence for much of Scripture's interpretation.
Now, let's talk a little bit about, you alluded to this a little bit a moment ago, some of the ideas that were not just Jerome's ideas, but they were ideas that were in circulation in the 4th and 5th century church that we would take issue with, that Jerome put forward. How would you describe some of those?
Well, I mean, one of the issues that Jerome had, for instance, is... Now, if you're talking about, like, in the Protestant churches, I mean, he asserted that Mary had no other children. I mean, he gets into this big argument with Helvidius over the idea that Helvidius had said Mary had other children after Jesus' birth, and he disagreed with that. But that's, you know, standard Catholic teaching, and so there I suppose that would be something that they would have gotten along together with. You know, I'm trying to think here. Are you thinking in terms of some of his emphasis, for instance, on clerical celibacy?
Yeah, a lot of those things that later would come to a head in the church, where they might have been pious opinions of Jerome's and his contemporaries, but later they're codified by the church. I'm also thinking about purgatory as well.
Oh, yeah, well, the whole penitential system there that he kind of puts forward. And you know, I was thinking in terms more of like, you know, his veneration of the martyrs and the monasticism, to the point where that kind of becomes a whole monastic rule, and very much works-oriented theology kind of comes into play, and this is something, you know, Luther's going to have to kind of fight against later on, too. So, yeah, and the teaching of purgatory, the idea, and that, of course, comes from more of the Apocrypha than from the accepted canon later on, and so he can find some justification for that there.
What did he translate the Apocrypha?
He translated parts of it there, you know, so he's got, at least in some regard, when you look at the collection of books in the Catholic canon, you'll see those are included in the Vulgate, so he has those in there.
Let's talk a little bit about how Luther and the Reformers regarded Jerome. How would you summarize that?
Love-hate relationship, maybe. In one sense, you know, when you read the Lutheran Confessions, you see any number of places where they cite him. But there are other places where they also disagree with his interpretation, too. And so Luther, for instance, will often, you know, say Jerome said this, but he really, you know, didn't do a good job here with his translation and needs to be corrected here. So, but in other places, you can see where Luther very much is dependent on Jerome and his work, too. So I guess, you know, love-hate relationship, perhaps, is one way to put it. Probably, though, they would be more on the critical side of Jerome.
Well, then finally, Dr. Orlowski, how would you summarize the legacy of this man that is so distant from us in time, but in a lot of ways shares that affinity? This was a man who was intent upon seeing Holy Scripture put into the language, if not the hands, into the language of the people. How would you summarize his legacy?
Well, I would summarize him, first of all, as a scholar of Scripture. Even where there are disagreements, everybody has to contend with Jerome in his translation, but also his commentaries. I would also say that, you know, Jerome was very much, we were very much influenced by some of his polemics in his disputes with Origen, but also regarding Pelagius. We didn't really get to talk about that much, but, I mean, that was another big issue, and he was very much akin with Augustine on that. But also looking at Jerome as the one who really kind of brings monasticism into the life of the church, and this is something that ends up very much influencing the Middle Ages in the West, and so that we can look at him in all these three areas as really as a lasting legacy to the church.
Dr. Joel Olowski is professor of historical theology and director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, formerly served as operations manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Here's a little bit from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. The very beginning of the book, written by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, the book is called A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. Christians need heroes who pray. Christians need heroes who serve. Christians need heroes who suffer with patience. Christians need heroes who die. The Christian hero is not the person who has obtained all that he or she desires. Our heroes are those who have fought the good fight and kept the faith and who have finished the race. Our heroes are those who have stood against the wiles of the devil, have stood against the wild beasts and the world and the flesh. And having stood, our heroes are those who have died the blessed death. It's a great way to think about the church fathers before us, the martyrs that have gone before us. It's right there in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, 1-800-325-3040. We'll go through a little of our Issues Etc. listener comment line on the other side of the break. If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Jesus tells in the parable of the sower how the seed of the word is assaulted by birds and weeds and sun.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World.
This is the assault on our faith which the Lord wants to fight against and prevent. Some seed, that is, enduring faith, endures to the end, and the Lord teaches us how to have it in His Word.
Learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station is proud to announce the opening of its first Missouri location, Creve Coeur. College Preparation Station provides ACT, SAT, PSAT instruction, and college scholarship guidance. Their new Creve Coeur branch is located at 11,500 Olive Boulevard. Learn more at cpsprep.com or call 314-750-5967. College Preparation Station in Creve Coeur, Missouri, and Maryville, Illinois. cpsprep.com.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt. France.
Turkey. Japan.
Australia. Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong. Austria.
Finland. Malaysia.
Singapore. Bulgaria.
Korea. Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.